All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. What? Thank you, sir. Thank you. You know, strangely, it's just like everybody else up here. You know, strange how that works, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15 for the message this morning. All right, let's begin, please, in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. The Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep," in other words, who have died, "they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are," what's the next word?
Perished.
Gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I want to speak to you this morning on that first Easter morning. That first Easter morning. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you so much for the promise that you gave to your disciples that if you be lifted up on the tree, that you would come back alive on the third day according to the scriptures. And Father, we thank you that that happened exactly as you said it would happen. And now we have a living Savior. And now we have an eternal hope. And Father, I pray you'll bless this morning as we look at this thought. And I pray that your name will be exalted and that you'll speak to every heart in this room. If there is even one person who is not 100% sure that they are on their way to heaven for all eternity, I pray that you will speak to that heart in a great way. We love you and thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to ask you to help me as I preach this morning. Now, you don't have to say anything, please. You can say amen if you want, but I'm not going to call any of you up here and have you help me. All right, but I do want you to help me. And here's how you can help. I would like to ask you to choose one of the apostles. All right, now you're going to have to eliminate Judas. All right, nobody want to be him anyway. But you need to eliminate Judas. So choose one of the others. You've got Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, bunch of them. Just choose one, all right? And you are going to be that disciple as I preach this message this morning. Everything that I say, I want you to receive what I'm going to say through whichever apostle's character you want to take. whoever you choose to be. So I want you to picture yourself from the very moment, just get a mental image in your mind of the day that the Savior walked up to you and asked you to follow him. Can you picture that in your mind? I want you just to sit there where you are right now and remember that day. Maybe you were along the Sea of Galilee. But you remember the day that Jesus came to you and said, "Follow me." For 3.5 years, you are going to walk side by side with the Lord Jesus. You are going to watch every miracle that he will perform. You will watch as he turns the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Now, you were there. Do you remember it? Because you were there. And the Bible very clearly tells us, and his disciples were with him. So you were there. And I want you just to reflect on that for just a moment. You watched him as he performed that very first miracle. As a matter of fact, from what we can read in the Gospel of John, you never got over that miracle. John mentions it a couple of times. Whenever he talks about Cana of Galilee, he would say where the Lord performed his first miracle, or where Jesus turned the water into wine. You see, the Apostle John never got over that. I doubt you did either. I mean, that was something else to see. Do you remember how you felt when you watched and saw it happen? When you watched those servants pull those 6 empty water pots out and set them out in the open for all to see? Do you remember how you felt when Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water pots with water"? And you watched as they filled those water pots all the way up to the brim. You remember that, don't you? Now, you knew it was water. You watched as they poured water into those water pots. You were only a couple of feet away, so you know exactly what went into those water pots. It was water. You knew it was water. And when the servants drew out the water and filled the glasses as it was being distributed to the guests, miraculously, the water became wine. Just boom, like that. That was the first miracle. And when you watched that, you stood there and went, "Wow, what in the world just happened here?" You've never seen anything like that, have you? You watched him calm the Sea of Galilee one time when the storm was so violent. You remember, you were out in a boat, and all of a sudden, here come this storm. It just came pouring over the mountains of Galilee, and it hit that sea with a vengeance, and the waves were crashing, and the wind was blowing, and it was raining sideways, and you were being tossed around in that little boat just like it was nothing. And it scared you to death. Do you remember that? And somebody went over and shook the Lord Jesus and woke him up. He was asleep during all that. And he walked over to the side of the boat and rebuked the disciples by saying, "Oh, ye of little faith." And he held his hand up and said, "Peace be still." And boom, instantly, the sea was like glass. Boy, you'd never seen anything like that, had you? There was not a calm down period. No, it was just done. And you stood there in awe as you watched him perform that miracle. You thought for sure you were going to die, didn't you? But the Lord Jesus was there, and that's all you need is the Lord Jesus to calm your storms. Miracle after miracle, and you saw them all. You watched, you witnessed. You watched him sit for days on a hill in Galilee and heal people for 3 long days and nights. They came to him, one right after the other, and no matter what they brought before him, he healed them completely. Completely. And you saw that. The miracles were just unending, and you saw every one of them. But wait a minute, you also heard every public message that he ever spoke. You heard every lesson he taught, every parable that was given, and every question that he answered. You heard him rebuke the hypocrites. Do you remember that? Oh, you liked that part, didn't you? Huh? You always enjoyed that part whenever they would come and start to question him. It was always in front of a bunch of people. They thought that they were going to trip him up some way. I mean, these arrogant, self-righteous religionists would do everything in their power to make the Lord Jesus look weak and to look like he did not know what he was talking about. And yet, somehow, he always twisted all them around his little finger. And they stood there embarrassed as the people giggled under their breath and laughed them to shame. And you watched it all happen. Not once, but several times you watched it. You listened to him privately around the fire at night or over some supper that was being prepared. And oh, how wonderful were those times when he said things that absolutely astounded your mind. He often spoke of Abraham and of Moses and of David, just like he knew them all personally. And you were always amazed that he had the ability to do that. You never took your eyes off of him when he spoke. His knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures was so far beyond anything that you could ever imagine. And the way that he quoted the prophets and David in the Psalms and Moses in the law showed you just how good of a grasp he had of the Old Testament and everything that it spoke and said about him. He would call it to mind, wouldn't he? You remember that? Now, whichever disciple you chose to be you, isn't there one thing that he often spoke about that, let's be honest, it puzzled you, didn't it? You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, it puzzled you, but you never got tired of hearing him talk about it, though. You see, you really were not exactly sure how all this was going to happen that he would speak of. I mean, it was a marvel in your mind if it could work. If it would work, you would be, I mean, forever impressed with what he did. And that subject that you remember was the subject of his death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, he talked about it all the time. How often he spoke of dying on the cross and then being buried in a borrowed tomb and then being resurrected on the third day from that tomb. And now it's the first Sunday morning after he was crucified. 3 days earlier, Jesus had been on the cross. And you watched him hanging on the cross, suffering and dying and bleeding. When you looked at him hanging there, you could not even make out that it was your friend Jesus. He was marred, beaten beyond human comprehension. You stood there and looked at him and you wondered to yourself, how in the world could this man still be breathing? He was a bloody pulp nailed to a tree. And you're watching this. You're watching this. At noon, the darkness fell upon the earth, and it was a darkness that was so full of demonic presence that made you shudder and flee the area out of just sheer fear. But now it's Sunday. Now it's Sunday. 3 days and three nights have passed. Now, for the sake of the message this morning, I want you to imagine that those 3 days and those three nights have passed. And you go to the place where you watched as they placed his body in the grave. It's just a little ways from Mount Calvary, from Golgotha. It's just a couple of hundred yards around. There's a garden there. And in that garden, there is a tomb. And that's where they laid him. And you are now going to that tomb. You are walking there with the rest of the disciples, and you're anxious to see. Don't forget, 3 days and three nights have passed. And yet, when you get there, hold on. The stone is still in place. Wait a minute, what did he say for 3.5 years? What did he say? He said he was going to go to the cross, die, be buried, and then he was going to resurrect on the third day. But now let's imagine you, a disciple, who have just spent 3.5 years seeing everything and hearing everything, you now go to the borrowed tomb, and the stone is still there. The soldiers are still outside. The seal of Pontius Pilate is still upon the stone. It has not been touched for fear of death. And you walk up and you look at those soldiers that are standing there protecting the tomb. Now, don't forget, you're one of the disciples now, and it's day 3 since he was crucified. And yet, when you get to the tomb, the stone is still in front of the tomb. You look at one of those soldiers and say, has that stone moved in the last couple of hours? They say, oh, no. No, we've been here all day and all night for 3 days now. Has not moved an inch. We're guarding it. If one of those disciples of his comes and tries to get his body, we're going to stop him. So you stand there and you look at that stone in front of that tomb. And you realize he's still inside. There is no resurrection. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. All right, now question. Kind of feeling a little down, aren't you? Huh? You are. I would be too. But I got a question for you. You're standing there. Stone is still there. Jesus is still inside. Soldiers are still guarding the tomb. There's no angel to be seen. Question, how do you feel? Huh? How do you feel? What's going through your mind right now? I mean, for 3.5 years, you listened to him say over and over and over and over that he would die. But then on the third day, he would resurrect from the dead. And now it has been 3 days and 3 nights, and yet Jesus is still wrapped in the swaddling clothes, the death clothes. He's still wrapped in grave clothes, and he's still dead, and his body is still lifeless and silent in death's awful grip. Hey, disciple, how do you feel? That's a tough one, isn't it? Now, look at the verses that I just read for you a moment ago. In these verses, we see Paul describing how we would feel. All right? This is how we would feel. This is Paul describing for us if there was no resurrection. This is Paul telling us how we would feel. All right, look at verse 14. First of all, you would feel that you have no message to deliver. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." Vain. Our preaching is vain. Jesus called you to follow him, and he told you over and over and over that he would resurrect from the dead in 3 days, but you're at the tomb and he has not resurrected. So let's be honest, folks, you have no message to tell other folks. I mean, what are you going to tell everybody? You've got nothing. You have no hope. What are you going to tell him? I mean, he called you and you followed him for 3.5 years, and you clearly understood that he wanted you to go and tell everyone you could tell that he was the Son of God, that he was God's Messiah who was sent to pay the sins, the price of sin that you and I owe. But without his resurrection, what are you going to preach to people? Huh? What are you going to tell them? What do you have to offer, folks? I can tell you what you have to offer. You ready? Nothing. Nothing. You would stand up and say, "Well, folks, listen, Jesus called me 3.5 years ago to go and tell everybody that I could about him. So here, this is his story. He was sent by his Father from heaven and was told that he would go to the cross and die for our sins," which is exactly what he did. And then he said that he would die on that cross, and that he would then be buried in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he would resurrect from the dead, and he would be victorious over sin and death and the grave. And then on the third day, you would say, "Well, I went down to where they laid him in that garden tomb." And then you would pause. And somebody would say, "What's the rest of the story?" "Well, he didn't resurrect." Your crowd would be sitting there going, "What? You mean you went through all that to tell us that you don't have anything to tell us? Is that what we are to understand? You talked about all that, and you mean to tell me he did not come back to life? He did not come back to life? He's still dead? Well, if he's still dead, what does he have to offer me?" So in other words, folks, if there's no resurrection, we don't have a message. We're wasting our time here. I enjoyed the singing, didn't you? Huh? I like wearing the same tie that half the church is wearing. Secondly, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, look at verse 14 again. You have an empty faith. Your faith is vain. Your faith, the last part of this verse says, and your faith is also vain. Now, the little word vain needs to be explained here in order for us to see the Apostle Paul's point. You know, when we think of the word today, we think of someone who thinks that he or she is just the living end, you know? Ah, that person's so vain. Well, that's one meaning of the word vain, but it's not the meaning that is being used here. In our church out in Illinois, before I came here, I pastored out in Joliet, Illinois, and there was a little girl, she's about 5 or 6 years old, in our church out there, and she was the cutest little thing, just cute as she could be. And folks would tell her all the time, her mom always dressed her up like a baby doll, you know, and all these fancy frilly dresses and bows and all that stuff, you know, and folks would tell her how pretty she was, and she'd say, I know. Oh, I know. She's probably the most hated girl in Illinois about now. But the word vain here, it, you know what it means? Empty. It means worthless. It means having no substance. Having no substance. Your faith, let me say it to you this way. Your faith has no foundation. It doesn't have a thing to stand on. Not a thing. Now let's be honest, folks. You stand before that stone. It's the third day. It's the third day. And you heard it all. You saw it all. You witnessed it all for 3.5 years. You heard all the promises of him dying and coming back from the dead. You heard all about him resurrecting on the third day after he was crucified. But now you stand before the stone that was rolled across the front of the tomb, and Jesus is still inside. Your faith is without substance. The one you have confidence in did not do what he said he was going to do. You with me? Man, that'd be hard to swallow, wouldn't it? Huh? Now be honest, James or John or Andrew or Peter. Be honest with me now, whichever one you decided to be. Don't you feel a little foolish standing there looking like you actually expected Jesus to come out of that grave alive on the third day? Don't you feel a little strange standing there having everybody look at you like, what in the world are you expecting here, bud? You see, now, because he's still in there, you have no message to preach. You have nothing upon which to rest your faith. So aren't you feeling like maybe you've been a little deceived? Maybe like you've been a little bit lied to? Maybe like someone has taken you out in the pea patch with a blindfold on and just left you out there in the middle of the night? You've been tricked. Standing there with others who are in the same boat as you are. Don't you feel a little embarrassed that you believed all of those unbelievable things that he said he was going to do? And so there you stand, no message to preach and no foundation upon which to rest your faith. And then there's one more I want you to see. Look at verse 17. Third, this is Paul said this is how you're going to feel. Verse 17, ye are yet in your sins. Thirdly, you're still lost in sin, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Huh? You see that? You're lost in your sin, and there's nothing you can do about it if Jesus did not resurrect. You're yet in your sins. You see, folks, if Jesus died on the cross, and he did, but did not resurrect, that means that he is still dead. Right? He's still dead. That means that you and I are still dead in our sins. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. He was resurrected from the grave so you and I could be saved from our sin. Amen. And if there is no resurrection, then there is no salvation. But Jesus did resurrect. You see, folks, that's the good news in this whole thing. He's not still dead. When you got to the tomb on that third day, the stone was rolled away. The soldiers were gone, scared to death. They were gone. There was an angel sitting on the stone as if to say, where you boys been? We've been sitting here waiting on you. And when you got there and you looked inside, John, you saw the angel sitting inside the tomb where his body used to be. And that angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. Amen. Folks, the good thing is we don't have a dead message to preach. And we don't have a dead faith. No, we have a living faith because we have a living Savior. Amen. And Christ resurrected from the grave. The Bible says in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses. That's why he went to the cross. That's the cross. But was raised for our justification. He was resurrected from the grave so that you and I could be just as if we had never sinned against God. Justified. Now, let me listen. This picture is so clear in the Old Testament. I want you to put the two together, all right? Put the two together. I want you to imagine the tabernacle or the temple. And the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take a lamb, and that lamb represented everybody. Everybody. And he would take that little lamb and he would hold it up so everybody could see it. He'd hold it up. It's alive. It's a firstborn lamb, spotless. And then the people all clap and praise God. He turns around. He goes into the holy place where all the priests were waiting on him. And he shows them the lamb, and they all applaud, praise the Lord. And then he goes to the veil that separates the holy place from the holiest of places, the Holy of Holies, where God is. And he's standing there with that lamb, and they part the curtain, and he walks in. And he takes that lamb, innocent, spotless lamb, over to the altar. And he slits its throat and lets its blood flow upon that altar as an atonement for the sins of the people. Now, folks, look here. The priests are all out here. They can't see what's going on in there. And the people, they're all out here. They can't see what's going on in there. They don't know. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point? The point is when that priest goes in and offers the lamb, They do not know out there whether God has accepted the offering until that high priest does what? Comes out. He's got to come out. If he doesn't come out, the people, they have no idea. They can't go in there. And they'll be standing out there in the outside in the courtyard, and they're going, man, he's been in there a long time, hadn't he? Sure has been in there a long time. I hope nothing's wrong. And you know, it got so bad in the later years of Israel's history, it got so bad that they used to tie a rope around the high priest's leg. And they had these little pomegranate bells that were sewn onto the bottom of his garment, if you check in Leviticus. And while he was inside, they'd be listening to hear those little bells. In other words, he's still moving. He's still moving. Everything must be good. But if they didn't hear the bells, they would give, in the latter years, they give that a tug. And if it tugged back, they knew everything was still okay. But if it didn't tug back, they thought, well, we'll give us 5 more minutes. And if he doesn't come out in 5 minutes, we're going to pull him out. Hey, can you imagine the first time that happened? They had to wait a whole year before they could go in and get his bones. That's why they started tying a rope around the bottom of his leg so they could pull him out. And then I'm sure they went out and said, well, this one didn't make it. God rejected our offering. We need another high priest. Don't look at me. But you're next in line. No, my brother is. You see, folks, what proved God's acceptance was the high priest came out. And on the third day, our high priest, the Lord Jesus, came out of that grave, proving beyond shadow of doubt that he, as our sacrifice, was accepted by God Almighty. Amen. Folks, think about that for just a moment. Think about that for just a moment. I mean, what a wonderful, wonderful picture that is. What a wonderful picture. Can you imagine that priest comes out and he's covered in blood? He holds his hands up like this. He got that white robe on, holds his hands up like this, and the contrast is unbelievable. And the priests all praise the Lord, and they're clapping and holding their hands up in praise to God. And then he walks through the next curtain, and he steps out where the people can see him, and he holds his hand up, and all of them have a peace in their hearts. Because they know that God has accepted the sacrifice. What did Jesus say to, we call him Doubting Thomas. Don't call him that when you get to heaven, please. Oh, you're Doubting Thomas? Whop, you're going to get one right across the chops there if you're not careful. Lord, I won't believe except I see your... Here. My Lord and my God. That's all it took. When he saw those nail prints in his hand, pulled his shirt back and said, look at there. That's where they pierced me. You saw that, didn't you? Right there's where they stuck me with that spear. My Lord and my God. Now, Peter or James or John or Andrew, whoever you chose to be, good news is you don't have to feel deceived, do you? You don't have to feel lied to. You don't have to feel like you've been hoodwinked, like you've been completely devastated, and like your faith is useless because Jesus did come out of that grave, just as he said he would. And his resurrection, and that stone rolled away, and that empty tomb were all a sign that God had accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on Calvary. Have you trusted him yet? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Let's bow our heads, please. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. I want to ask you a personal question. I want you to be as honest with me as you possibly can be. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, and I know that I'm going to heaven. Jesus is my Savior. Would you lift your hand and hold it up and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? You say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. There is no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. Absolutely know it for sure. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Well, that looked like the whole crowd, but I could have missed someone. There's a lot of people here. So let me ask this. Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. I know I need the Lord. I know I need him. I need to be saved. I know that. And I know Jesus died for me, but I just haven't trusted him yet. And if I died right now, I'm not 100% sure. I sure like to know that I'm going to heaven. So, preacher, would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand, dear friend, and let me take a minute here and pray for you? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you, I promise. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. Pray for me. All right, Father, you know our hearts today, and I pray that you will speak to our hearts and bless in a great way. Father, I'm so thankful that we have a living Savior. There's not a spot over in Jerusalem where the decayed remains of Jesus could be found. No, he came out of that grave. He came out of that grave. And Father, we thank you for that, because now we have a living Savior that gives us hope of eternal life. So speak to our hearts now, we ask. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.